Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had testimony born unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of that which appears. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had testimony borne unto him that he was righteous, God bearing witness with respect to his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. Now that right there is our theme for the next few moments. He being dead yet speaketh. But I want us to back up to verse 1 and notice just one or two things in the three previous verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is assurance. As a matter of fact, in the American Standard Version, the footnote for that term assurance gives substance to. Faith gives substance to that which we expect. When you read God's Word, you are aware that it is a divine revelation. If you read it with an open mind, you cannot reach any other conclusion. As someone says, well, the Bible is just a series of old wives' fables and tales that have been told. Friend, that tells me quickly that you have never read the Bible. When you read the Bible with an unbiased, open mind, without preconceived ideas and expectations of its teaching this or that, just read it with an open mind, it becomes evident that it is the product of an infinite mind, and it is in perfect unison. This book is in harmony with itself. Every portion supports every other portion of the teaching of this book. It is a most remarkable volume. As a matter of fact, its existence would tell us that, would it not? Men and nations have determined to destroy the Bible, and they've labored to that end. These men and nations are gone, and the Bible remains unchanged. It is remarkable that God has provided for His Word to continue, and it will even until the end of time. But when you consider the unison of this book, it is remarkable. When you think about the prophecies of this book, as we've noted, their fulfillment exactly and minutely, man can't do that. Only God can predict the future, and it turns out that it is exactly accurate, no question. But you know, another thing that would convince me if there were no other evidences at all, but the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is unique. It is different. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Jesus made the statement, I believe verse 38? He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's justice, of course, and that was according to the law of Moses. Oh, but he said, but I say unto you, that whoso smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Lord, what are you telling me? Well, just as Paul tells me in Romans chapter 12 at verse 15, beloved, avenge not yourselves, give place unto the wrath of God. Oh, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Oh, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Why so? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That is, in returning good for evil, you will ultimately cause the honest heart to see there is a better way of life than to react to every negative situation or to assume that I am superior and everything is to go my way. No, no. Faith gives substance to life. We trust the Almighty, not human relationships. Sure, human relationships are vital. They are important, and they are to be used in the manifestation of righteous principle. In other words, my life is to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Someone says, yes, but now Christ was persecuted and ultimately crucified. Right. Well, when you try to teach the truth and live according to God's instruction, you're going to be persecuted. Right. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. Well, someone says, man, that's just no life. That's the only life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Therein the elders had witness borne to them, and oh, you can see that in your reading of the Old Testament, or right here in Hebrews chapter 11. It refers to a number of the people of the Old Testament, both patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, how that God blessed them for their fidelity. Sure. And he said, by faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. Oh, he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalms 33 at verse 9. That's the way the earth was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody says, how did he do that? He just spoke it into existence. Or somebody says, that's not possible. That's the only logical explanation of the origin of this material universe. Men have all kinds of ideas and explanations. And the Big Bang Theory, what exploded? Where did it come from? Besides that, how in the world could anything exploding create the sophisticated situation that we see today? No. The mathematical movement of the planets, you have a mathematician somewhere. When you see the fertility of the soil, the coal beds, the oil deposits, everything created for the happiness and the well-being and the productivity of God's crowning creature, man, friend, when you put it all together, there's no question about it. This is the creation of the Almighty. That's why faith gives substance. Ooh, that's why faith provides for a foundation. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. But then in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne unto him, God bearing witness with respect to his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. Now that is an interesting statement right there. Abel, being dead, he still speaks, he's still saying something, he's still teaching a lesson. Yes, he being dead yet speaketh. That's an entry. You know, men through the years have claimed to be able to commune with the dead. Of course, they're fakers. You can spell that F-A-K-I-R. That describes a poor man, some of whom claim to be spiritualists. They can talk with and commune with the dead, and of course, you know, they're fakers in the sense of being false, F-A-K-E. We understand about that. You can't commune with the dead. As a matter of fact, that's only happened a couple of times. You recall 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning at verse 7. Now Saul, king of Israel, has rebelled against God. And because of his deliberate refusal to follow instruction, the Philistines have come against Israel, and they're going to overcome them. Yes, sir, Saul already is aware of this. But since God won't commune with him, he cannot, even through the prophets, receive a message from Jehovah. Saul said to his men, find me a sorceress, someone who can commune with the dead. Well, even then there was no such thing, but there were people who claimed to be able so to do. And they said, there's a sorceress in Endor, the village of Endor. Sometimes this woman is called the Witch of Endor, and that would be an apt description. So Saul goes to this woman. He disguises himself. She doesn't recognize him as king. And he asked her to bring up whomsoever I shall require of thee. She said, you'd put my head on the line. Ooh, Saul has eradicated, he has eliminated the spiritualists, those who are able to do this kind of thing. And you put my life on the line. He said, no harm will come to you. Well, whom shall I call up? As if she could indeed. He said, Samuel. All of a sudden, Samuel appears, and the woman is as scared as Saul. I mean, this thing amazes her. Saul said, what do you see? She said, I see an old man covered with a robe. Saul said, "It's Samuel." He bowed himself down, and Samuel wanted to know, "Why have you disturbed me, brought me?" Eli said, "Can't commune with God. I need advice and direction. The Philistines are overrunning Israel." And Samuel told him that it was because of his ungodliness, and what would happen would be what Samuel told him while he was yet alive. "We need to follow the instructions of the Lord." Saul refused to do so. So Samuel said, "Tomorrow at this time, you'll be with me and my sons." They were dead. Well, this bothered Saul terribly. This is time that God, in his power, enabled Samuel to appear to Saul to give him some instruction. God, in the age of miracles, could commune any way that he wanted to. Oh, you remember chapter 1 of this book of Hebrews. At verse 1, God in time past, having spoken unto the fathers in divers portions, that is, different amounts, different lengths of time, and in divers kinds of ways, that is, many different ways God revealed himself to men, sometime in dreams, to the prophets. And you remember he appeared, of course, to Moses in the midst of a bush that burned and was not consumed. In the miraculous age, God could do what he would in making his will known to the sons of men. Now, of course, that is no longer true. Today, we are to hear Christ. As a matter of fact, we learn that in the second occasion of man communing with the dead. You recall Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And, of course, was transfigured before them. That's the designation of the mount and the cause for it. And Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, appeared and were talking with Christ. Peter would have exalted Moses and Elijah to a plane equal with Christ, as simply by the statement, "The Lord, it's good for us to be. Wilt, I'll make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But a bright cloud overshadowed them. Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, were taken out of the way. Only the Christ was left. And a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Oh, so today, there are no miraculous revelations. There are no communications with the deceased or the dead. Oh, I know. As a matter of fact, you remember the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31? Sure, about verse 27 in that reading. The rich man, of course, is in the flames of torment. And he asked Abraham, "I pray thee, therefore, that thou would send him, Lazarus, back to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead." What is he saying? Even if someone had the power to bring the dead back to life, to speak wouldn't be influential. No, no. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only motive for my fidelity to God is the instruction contained in the written, revealed, all-sufficient word. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So the scriptures inspired of God furnish us to everything that is essential. And by the way, there is no other basis for saving faith. No, no. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But this tells us here, verse 4, Hebrews 11, that Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. How does he do that? With audible voice? Can I hear it? Why? Certainly not. No, no. He does this through his influence. You remember John's statement in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What is he saying? Friends, the power of righteousness is beyond the comprehension of humanity. A righteous deed is never forgotten. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 14:34 tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Now, if we aren't careful, we think superficially, and that's just, righteousness is good, and that exalts the person. But there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In Romans 13. He's having reference to civil governments. Right. What is it that sustains civil governments? Righteousness. Now, the average person might think, well, man, righteousness, that's just a few things done and it passes, and that is still in the mind of him who controls the affairs of nations. This nation was built upon faith in God's word. No. Those our founding fathers were not necessarily Christian, but they believed the Bible contained the Word of God. And our Constitution is based upon the accuracy, the truthfulness of God's Word. There's no question. And portions of our government. And today, men are seeking to eliminate God, to remove God from civil government. Consequently, we see more and more wickedness and immorality, lack of trust in those who are in positions of authority. And today, our nation is sinking morally. Our children are not being instructed in the righteousness, the truth that is found in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we are no longer as appreciated in the world. We do a lot of good, physically speaking, yes, but it's righteousness that exalts the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Cannot long endure when you rebel against God. It's out of the question. He is in control. You see, righteousness endures. It's like throwing a pebble into a lake. You see the ripples? Sure. Where do they end? On the distant shore. Yeah, but somebody says now, the righteous act of an individual is forgotten. The generation doesn't pass. It's not forgotten by the God of heaven. And it's interesting that it has its impact for many, many years upon those who still live in this whole world. What was it Jesus said of his disciples, Matthew 5, verse 13? Well, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt has a preserving power. Righteousness preserves. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness enables nations to continue in the favor of the Almighty. When we turn so completely away from God, all you've got to do is read the Old Testament. It simply doesn't work. Israel did not remain a nation. Israel was carried ultimately into 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the portion of Israel that remained with Judah. Never again. It was a king of authority established in Judah. It can't happen. It's out of the question. Jeremiah 22, verse 30 makes that, of course, impossible. Well, why did a nation that had reached the very zenith of power and prestige and wealth and respect in the reigns of David and Solomon, why did it reach such a low ebb? Why? Sin. What? Sin. You see, it's righteousness that exalted the nation. Sin is a reproach to many people. Well, now, just a moment. Abel being dead yet speaketh. Right. Speaks about what? How to worship God. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, of course, had two sons, Cain and Abel. And when these boys grew up, Cain became a tiller of the soil, Abel a keeper of sheep, both honorable occupations, mighty fine. Now, in process of time, Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. Now, just looking at this from a physical standpoint, that sounds good. He recognizes the fact that the fertility of the soil is a gift of God. and he wants to honor God. No. He doesn't bring seconds, scraps. No. He brings the first fruit of the ground. He wants to show his respect and honor God. The record there also says that Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, that sounds good. These boys desire to worship God. Hey, first fruits of the ground, and it took him a lot of labor and work to produce. That's great. Wants to show his respect. Abel, he brings a lamb and sacrifices this to... the next statement is, unto Abel and to his gift, God had respect. But unto Cain and to his gift, God had not respect. The labor involved. Raising a crop, producing the fruit of the ground, takes just as much labor as keeping... That has nothing to do with it. Well, on what basis does the Lord say, unto Abel and to his gift, God had respect, but unto Cain and to his gift, God had... Abel offered by faith. You see, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel simply did what God said. As a matter of fact, that is the only way that one may worship God. It can't be done any other way. Or somebody says, I'm going to worship God. No. You don't worship God. Now, you can do that which is practiced by heathen. You can worship stone, or you can worship money, or anything you want to. But you can't worship God except by faith. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Now notice, M-U-S-T, that's an imperative. They that worship him must worship in spirit, right attitude of reverence and awe, recognition of my total dependence upon God, respect that simply does what God said, and truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. The only way you can worship God is just do what he said. Add to it, delete from it, or substitute for it, you'll lose your soul. You're not worshiping God. You're doing your thing. No. Worshiping is doing God's thing with a humble attitude. God respects only his own will. He requires strict obedience to his instruction. You see, sometimes if we aren't careful, we think of ourselves as being superior, and that makes demands of me. You're a lump of mud with a necktie on if you happen to be wearing a tie. Without God Almighty, that's what you amount to. Friend, you're an immortal soul. God loved you enough to let his son die to redeem you. But you and I are the clay. God is the potter. We are in an alienated state. We're separated from God. God wants us to be saved. His desire is the salvation of the souls of men. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. That's why Jesus gave his life, to make preparation for your salvation and mine. Your soul is worth this whole world, but with an independent, arrogant attitude. I'm not going to submit to the Lord. Wait. But that's not the lesson that Abel taught. Being dead, he yet speaks. In what way? He just did what God said in humility. Friends, it's so simple. But that gives substance to life. That's what faith is all about. That gives purpose and direction. That gives assurance. As a matter of fact, as the Hebrew writer said in chapter 6, verse 18, that anchors the soul in hope. Nothing else does that. I can rebel. I can be independent. I can decide I'm not going to do this. That's the way we're made. We're free moral agents, immortal spirits, possessed of the power to make decisions, and we're going to live forever. But the only way to live with God, the only way to stand in a right relationship with him, enjoy the bliss and perfection of heaven, is just simply do what he said. That's the message that Abel speaks. Even though he's gone, I get that message from his conduct. May God bless.